Let's pray.
Father, help us as we come to think about this story of Jonah, so familiar to many of us, to think about how it affects us in this modern age. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a familiar story, isn't it? To most of us anyway. Jonah's told to go and preach the gospel to the people of Nineveh to warn them of God's judgment. And what does he do? Heads off exactly the opposite direction. He goes off to Tarshish, which is in Spain, the other end of the Mediterranean. But he doesn't get away with it. God knows where he is. He sends a great storm, so the ship is foundering until the sailors discover the truth. Jonah's running away from the Lord who made the sea and the dry land. So they throw him overboard. The storm stops and a great fish comes and swallows up Jonah, only to spit him out on the shores of Assyria 3 days later. But you know, there's a bit more to this story than just a morality tale of someone who brings bad luck to those he travels with because he disobeys God. Jonah is one of those Old Testament books that point forward so clearly to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. As you're no doubt aware, Jonah isn't an everyday prophet. He was highly esteemed in Judah and Israel because he was a prophet. Prophets were important. They were the ones who brought God's word to his people. God had something that he wanted to tell the people. He did it through a prophet. And that made them very important in the life of the nation. So even when they had things to say that were critical of the behaviour of the people, even if they said things that were unpopular, they were allowed to do it. And why is that? Because the people wanted to know what God was saying to them. This was part of their identity as the people of God. They were a people to whom God spoke. But here was Jonah being given a message not to the people of Israel or Judah, but to the people of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was one of the great world powers of the time and an enemy of God's people. Through the second half of the 8th century BC, Assyria had attacked Israel and Judah until finally they defeated the northern kingdom of Israel and took their people captive. And one of the characteristic methods of the Assyrian conquest was that once they defeated a country, they'd take the population away and replace them with people from another country that they'd conquered somewhere else. It was a way of stopping them from having that sort of territorial imperative to defend themselves. Of course, you may also realise that that's how the Samaritan people came into existence. They were people who had been brought in from another country into Israel and into Samaria and adopted the religion of the country. So they weren't really Jews, they were pretenders. Well, you can imagine how that sort of policy was received by those they defeated or who were their potential victims. Not only would people lose their family, fathers and husbands and brothers in the fighting, but then when it was over, they'd be taken away from their homes as slaves and relocated to some country, some foreign country, that where they didn't know anyone, they didn't know the language, and maybe they didn't even like the food. So Assyrians weren't very popular in places like Israel and Judah. Yet here's Jonah being told by God to go and tell the people of Nineveh that their wickedness has become known to the Lord and he's about to judge them. Why is God sending them this message? Why would God be warning them when they're enemies of his people? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? He wants them to repent. He wants them to repent before the judgment comes. We'll discover that what happens next week when we look at chapters 3 and 4. But you can imagine what Jonah is thinking at this moment, can't you? The Ninevites being judged is exactly what he'd hoped would happen. He doesn't want them to be warned of it, because that would spoil the surprise. Now give them some more rope so they'll hang themselves. Don't warn them of the error of their ways. Let God judge them. That's what Jonah's thinking. So is this just a form of racism? Now, racism is very common, isn't it? Even in a country like Australia. You know, the country with the largest number of different nationalities living here in peace and tranquility. We're still intrinsically racist. Many of us, aren't we? You see it in regular examples. Racism towards Indigenous Australians. Just think about the rude remarks that are made to some footballers from the sidelines. Racism against people from Arabic countries. People complaining about women wearing head coverings. You may have seen the court case last week about where the men who'd beheaded an effigy as a protest against Muslims in the country were found guilty. We see it against people from Asia who, you know, are coming in and buying up all our property, apparently. But of course that's on a much less serious scale for some of the examples we find in our recent history. What people politely call ethnic cleansing, which is actually genocide. And of course it's happening right now in Myanmar, isn't it? Yet dare I say, even here in Australia, even among nice people like us, racist attitudes may well persevere. Because it's ingrained in us. And it's so easy to fall into, isn't it? Perhaps not in wanting to kill people, but looking at a particular racial group and thinking in stereotypes. Particularly thinking that they're in some way inferior to us, whether morally or intellectually or culturally or whatever. Thinking how much better we are because we think in a particular way or live a particular lifestyle, or because we don't do certain things that other people do. But I wonder, does that sort of thinking drift into our preaching of the gospel or not preaching of the gospel? Do we sometimes think, even subconsciously, that certain people don't deserve to hear the gospel or wouldn't listen to it even if we told them? So why bother? I don't necessarily mean a particular racial group. It might be, you know, those who are not educated enough to understand the gospel, to understand what we're saying. Or those who are too educated for us to approach with any sort of confidence. Or perhaps those we think mightn't have gifts to offer to help us in the church. We sometimes think the people with successful careers and busy lives won't have time to be committed to God. Well, that might be something we have to ask ourselves, in fact. But it's an easy trap to fall into, isn't it? I remember when I was a chaplain at Deakin Uni, looking around a common room and thinking, I wonder who would be a good person to talk to? Who might be receptive? It's an easy trap, isn't it? Because we don't know who'll be receptive. And of course, this is the trap that Jonah fell into. And it was a very quick decision, wasn't it? It didn't take him long to make his decision. No sooner has he been given his message than he hops on the first ship going in exactly the opposite direction. Far end of the Mediterranean instead of going across to Assyria. But you know, when God decides to do something, he does it. It's no use Jonah trying to get away because God is watching him. As Jonah tells the sailors, he's the God of both the sea and the dry land. No one can escape his reach. And so Jonah is turned around. And just as an aside, notice how that even in that moment of despair and humiliation, as Jonah's thrown into the sea, swallowed by a great fish, he's an agent of the gospel. Because what happens? We're told, then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah's foolishness has led to these people being converted. They become worshippers of Yahweh. He's running away because he doesn't want the Assyrians to repent, and on the way he becomes the cause of these sailors turning to God. God is very gracious, isn't he? Well, God sends this great fish which swallows Jonah, and for 3 days and nights he's inside the fish before being spat up on the shore. It's not a very pleasant way to learn a lesson, is it? It's very, very, very dangerous to be a slow learner, because sometimes God teaches us in difficult ways the lessons we need to learn. But just think, what must have been going through Jonah's mind as he lay there in the fish's stomach? What a fool I am. Why didn't I do what God told me? It wasn't such a difficult message. I was afraid of the Assyrians when it was God I should have been afraid of. Then we're told he called out to the Lord in his distress. He repents. He reaffirms his vow of service to God. And God hears him and rescues him. There's a New Testament parallel to this story. Remember Peter? Peter, the leader of the apostles. God had to do the same thing with Peter, though in a less smelly lesson. Remember the incident in Acts 10 when Cornelius sends his servants to ask people to come and tell them about Jesus. There God prepares Peter beforehand. He gives him a vision. Do you remember the vision? It's a large sheep being dipped down to earth by its four corners. And in the sheep are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. And God says to him, Peter, get up, kill and eat. What does Peter say? Lord, I'm not going to eat anything that's unclean. I'm a faithful Jew. But God says to him, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Now Peter sees that vision 3 times just to make sure he gets the message. He's a slow learner, obviously. And just as that's finished, the servants knock on the door. And Peter realises that this vision isn't about food at all. It's actually about sharing the message of the gospel with people of other nations. Sharing the gospel with outsiders. And there's an even stronger parallel between Jonah and Peter. Just as the Assyrians were the sworn enemies of Israel, so Cornelius was an officer of the Roman army, the army of occupation. So it wasn't only that Cornelius was a Gentile, he was also an oppressor, one of their enemies. And yet Peter was told to go and share the gospel with him, because the gospel is for all the nations. It's for those who are enemies as well as for friends. That's a thought worth spending some time meditating on, isn't it? Well, Jonah provides us with an example of how God wants the gospel to be preached. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. The gospel is meant for all people, irrespective of race or education or income or employment status or whatever. Like Jonah, we have been given a commission to go and tell people that God has seen the way they live and is not happy with them. Unlike Jonah, though, we have a greater message. A message that God's judgment has been taken away through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we can now be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. God's message to us is this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. So, how are we responding to that call of Christ to preach the gospel to all the world? Are you running in the opposite direction? Are you hiding, scared to raise your voice in proclamation of the gospel? Or are you acting as one of Christ's ambassadors, sharing with your friends the incredible good news that God has reconciled us to himself? Next week we'll see what happens when the gospel is proclaimed boldly and without fear. For now, remember that when you speak the words of the gospel, you're speaking the very words of God, and that his word will never return to him empty, but will accomplish that which he purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you entrust us with this message of reconciliation. Help us to be bold in our proclamation. Help us not to be afraid, not to prejudge how people will hear, but to simply tell people that we love Jesus and this is why. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.